let's get into some scripture. So the first question I want to raise up here is, what is tithing? It's a kind of a big churchy word. I know it's not very long, but it's a churchy word, tithe. And how did this concept originate? So we're going to take a stroll through time. So I hope you're prepared and ready to do that with me this morning. We're going to start in Genesis. I know it says numbers up there, but we're going to start in Genesis, where it all began, right? So, I want to make something very clear. I forgot to say this. I am not getting paid to talk about this this morning. So I want to make that clear. I don't get paid by the church. This is a unique opportunity for me to share this. So keep that in mind. Okay, here we go. All right, Genesis chapter 14. Okay, we're going back to the time of Abraham, and he has come back from defeating a nation and some kings there, and so they're very excited, and he gets to meet with the priest of God Most High there, Melchizedek. And so we're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to see kind of the first example of tithing here. Okay, so it's the Genesis says, chapter 14, verse 17 says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, or for those of you who are VeggieTales fans, the king of Cheddar, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet with him, Abraham, at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Boom. Right there. Doesn't necessarily say why. Some have interpreted that as the everything meaning all of the spoils of the land, so he got a bunch of cheese from the king of Cheddar. Okay, sorry guys, I'm in VeggieTales mode this morning. He gave him a tenth of everything that was received, because that was his kind of his way of showing thanks to the Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. So that's it. There you have it. That's the first instance that we see in Scripture of tithing. Okay? And then we get into the next instance that we see is Genesis 28. So we're going to bounce around a little bit this morning. Bear with me. We get our truth from the Word, and we're just going to bounce around everywhere today. So Genesis 28, we'll start with verse 20. As you're turning there, this is this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at right now looking at Jacob, the great-grandson of Abraham. So you had Abraham, who is kind of what we consider the founder or the of faith. And I mean, God's the founder of faith, right? But Abraham was the one who God chose to begin his nation, the Hebrew nation. And then you have Isaac, Abraham's son. And then we have Jacob, Isaac's son. So then Jacob was really later his name changed to Israel, right? And they became, he had his 12 sons and 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where we get the start of it all. So here we have Jacob. And before starting in verse 20 here, before that, he had just come out of a dream. And many of us may be familiar with the dream of Jacob's ladder, right? Does that sound familiar? Take a chance if you can and read that chapter 28. It's very interesting, and some of the things that Jacob saw in his dream. But the bottom line here was that God had promised Jacob the same types of things that he had promised Abraham and Isaac, okay? And it was a promise of a wealth of descendants and land and prosperity, and that his descendants and all of the world will be blessed by him and his family. Okay? And he specifically said, the Lord said in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So then in response to this, as Abraham's waking up and coming to and realizing, wow, that was not just a dream, that was from God. He goes and says, starting in verse 20, Genesis says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And the way he said that is kind of like it was a known thing to give a tenth. And so this is kind of the second place where we see this. But some may look at that and go, okay, well, he's saying, he's kind of making a challenge with God. If you're going to do this, then I will do this. When in reality, what he's doing is responding to the truth of knowing that God's going to do these things. So in other words, it could be said that he said, since God will be with me and will keep me this way that I go. He's responding to what he knows to be the truth of the Lord. And this is an example of how a believer, or how someone who knows Christ, understands all of the blessings and the riches that come from having a relationship with him, how they just naturally respond. Okay? And so that's what we see in Jacob here. All right. And then, finally, let's go to Numbers chapter 18. I think Caleb or Lyle challenged me one time. There was when I first asked to preach, he, not this week, but a few years ago, he said, you got to find something in Leviticus. So Caleb, if you're listening, I found the next best thing in Numbers. So, because Leviticus is kind of a fun place to preach from. But we're going to go to Numbers, and this is where Moses was giving some of the laws that the Hebrews were supposed to be to be following to set them apart as a separate nation from the rest of the world. Okay, so that's what we are seeing here in Numbers. And so we're going to go specifically to Numbers 18, starting with verse 21. And this whole time in Numbers, especially in this chapter, God is setting up a specific tribe or a specific son and his lineage of Jacob to be priests. And these were the Levites. So they came from the son or the tribe of Levi. And God was setting up these Levites to be the priest of the temple, okay, or the tent of meeting. And so that's what we see in the first part of Numbers 18. And then we get into how they are to live, how are they to make a living, and things like that. So we're going to get into that here in verse 21. So the Bible says, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Or in other words, the Levites aren't going to be working outside of what I've called them to do, which is to be the priests, okay? Okay, so, and starting in verse 24, back to verse 24, for the tithe of the people of Israel, with which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. And he goes on to say in verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. So shall you present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Okay, so this is really the first instance where we see the word tithe pop up in the Bible, and it's in Numbers 18. Okay. So I did a little bit of research. I was kind of curious how this word kind of came about here. The Hebrew word, so Numbers was written in Hebrew. That was the language of the day. And the Hebrew word here for tithe, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but just trust me here, is literally a word, just a big word that means tenth. That's all tithe means is tenth. Okay? And in fact, that was the old English word that was used in the King James Version translation. Right, and that was the word that stuck, was tithe, okay? And it literally means tenth. So for someone to say, just being silly here for a moment, so bear with me, for someone to say that I'm tithing 20% is kind of not even, doesn't even make sense logically, right? Okay, being silly here, right? Okay, it doesn't compute. You can't tenth a 20th or a fifth or whatever it is. It's just, I'm a math guy. I'm sorry, engineer. But anyway, so that's what that's what referring to here is a tenth, and it was a given custom that was what the Israelites would do to support the Levites, the priests at the time. Was they were giving a tenth of their first produce and things like that, and so it was what they were to give to support the priests, and that's how they were paid, and that's how they ate and lived in that regard. So that's where it all originated from. Okay, next we're going to talk about what tithing is intended to support today. Okay, so we talked about an Old Testament concept that God introduced. But how does that apply today? And how did we pull it forward to today in 2018? That was, I don't even know what year Numbers was in. But how do we pull it forward to today in 2018 and make it applicable for a New Testament believer? Okay, so first of all, well, we talked about what is tithing and where did the concept originate. And now if I can get this to move forward. How is the tithe intended to support the church today? Okay, so how is it used today, and what is tithing or giving intended to support in today's local church? And then we'll talk about why we give. Okay, so let's turn in your Bibles to fast forward several years to 1 Corinthians. So we're back in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. And these are just two verses. I have them up here for you, so you can read them there. You can read them in your word there that you have there, the Bible or device that you have. I pull this out because it's Paul's reference to this aspect of giving. And so let's just see what he says here. He says, he's talking to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So here, there are several things that we see in Romans and in the book, in his letters to the Corinthians, and so on and so forth, that there are some things that he's strictly casting out of their culture and society from a Jewish perspective. But this giving, this concept of giving or tithing, isn't something that he pushes away. So those things that we learn from then, we still pull forward, and he's pulling forward today, especially here in this passage in 1 Corinthians. So he's not condoning it; he's actually encouraging it. So, but what is it that he's focusing in it here on, as far as support and how what the tithe is supposed to be used for? Okay. So the first thing that our tithe today is used for, the giving that comes into the local church, one of the very most important things is for the pastors, for the communicators, those who are teaching and speaking and preaching the word. Biblically speaking, the role of the pastor is to shepherd God's flock of believers. It's his responsibility to guide us in a way down the path of truth, on a path to sanctification, to understanding God more and to be more like him. That's his responsibility. If you ask me, that's kind of a big deal, because that has eternal consequences. And I know Greg and Charlie and the elders take that very seriously. It's a huge responsibility to be responsible for all of you and your souls. That's what it comes down to. And that's what God is expecting of pastors. And I know he takes it, they take it very high, or many pastors, when they understand this piece, they understand that the challenge is to not misguide anyone. It's very difficult. I mentioned it's a tall order. It's one with eternal consequences. They're to teach us God's word, to help us understand it clearly, so that later we can go back and study it further and understand it with more understanding and confidence in what we're reading, based on how it's been exposed to us. He also teaches us pastors also teach us how to have a growing personal relationship with Christ, the King, our Savior. So that's a pastor's responsibility. So what are some things that we might expect as people, as humans, okay? Generally speaking, we might expect, and I'm just saying generally, I'm not saying that any one of you in here think this way, but generally speaking, we expect our pastors to be world-class speakers, scholars, writers, counselors, leaders, administrators, on call 24/7, to be praying for us, to be interfacing with God, those types of things. Those are things that we might expect. I know specifically here at Darby Creek, we are very blessed, in my opinion, we're very blessed to have Greg and Charlie on staff here at the church and that as our paid communicators. So Greg preaches. We know that. He's normally doing that. He holds various workshops and retreats, as we've seen coming up with this discipling workshop that we have. He holds those very regularly and is a counselor to those who need the support in any aspect of life that they have going on. He is there. And then Charlie leads us in corporate worship of our Lord. He's preparing our hearts, setting us up for receiving the Word of God. And in worship, you know, there are aspects of worship that God might find pleasing and that God might not find pleasing. And it's Charlie's responsibility to lead us in a way that would be pleasing to God. Not to say that we're saved by our worship or not saved by our worship, okay? I'm not getting into that from a legalistic perspective. But just from an attitude perspective and a heart perspective, it's Charlie's responsibility in a sense, and he's taken that on to lead us in that. Again, big responsibilities that I think sometimes even I take for granted, don't necessarily think of the eternal consequences that might be resulting of that from our growth of spiritual development. And he's also, I forgot to mention, Charlie is also responsible, and he takes pride in heading up our community outreach program from the side of the church to bring others to come to know Christ and to bring others into the church to get to know him more. Kind of goes along with our Darby Creek mission here. Our mission here is to build disciples who know Christ, grow in Christ, and proclaim Christ. And those are the areas that Greg and Charlie are supporting from a on-staff communicator perspective. We also have various elders who are supporting them as well, but are not paid. So I want to present a challenge here just from this perspective. Does what we pay our pastors reflect what we expect from them? Does it reflect the importance that God places on their responsibility? 1 Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Let the elders," or the pastors, "who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." We also have various church ministry efforts, things like that, that the church is also does, and that's funded by our giving and our tithing as well, so outreach and things like that. And I know that when I talked about do we pay our pastors with the expectation, with the understanding of all the expectations that we have for them, are we paying them that way? We take into consideration here, and I know as we're developing the outreach missions and the various things that we are wanting to fund and finance, we take that very seriously when we're looking at the income and things like that. And a lot of times, those things are given precedence in a sense. And so that's good too, because we need to be encouraging and focusing on outreach and bringing others in to learn more about Christ, part of that mission that I mentioned earlier. So overall, our mission is to glorify God. That's the purpose of this church, and that should be the focus of all of the local churches that we have, okay? And we're focusing in a little bit here on Darby Creek, but any church that you go to, that should be where the tithe is supporting and going for from a giving perspective. I was going to say later, but I'll go ahead and bring it up now. If you have questions on how the church is using the tithe, is using giving and things like that, I know the elders are very open to exposing that to you, to sharing that with you and showing you how we're using things. And if you have questions or thoughts or ideas on how it should be used, that's something that we're open, that they're open to as well, to kind of understand where what you think might be important as well, because it's your money. Well, is it really your money? So we're going to talk about that next. Sorry. Heads up. Okay, so why tithe? Why do I give? Why do I tithe to the local church? And for today's local church? So first off, I want to make something very clear. This is something that I had to learn the hard way, I think, and I know being Jessica has definitely helped me in this particular subject area, is God doesn't need our money. Think about that. God doesn't need our money, right? He already owns it. He already owns it. Okay? How do I know that? We got two. I'm going to bring up two passages, but there is a wide array of passages in Scripture that bring this subject to bear. Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15. You ever remember that commercial, the J.G. Wentworth commercial? It's my money and I need it now. Right? Oh man, was that a few years ago? Okay. Or was it a long time ago? I don't know. Okay. Am I aging myself now? That's not good. So, okay, here we go. Sorry, that just... Okay, Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17, talking about Christ here. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things, and in him all things hold together." All things. Hold together. Okay, and then Psalm 24:1. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can write it down if you want. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within or therein." So God is in possession of everything, right? So if we consider that perspective, that everything belongs to God, everything that we have, all of our possessions and our income, it's a gift and a blessing from him. It's his way of providing for us. Jesus talks about that regularly in the Gospels that we have, where he mentions, you know, why would you worry when you know that I'm the one that's going to provide for you? Don't I dress the flowers in the field to provide for the sparrow? I'm going to provide for you as well. God is in possession of all of these things. And so in a sense, we're managers of God's money. He's given us an account to manage, and it's our responsibility to manage that money. Jesus also seemed to consider that tithing was a given. Okay, so he didn't like he and Paul and later on in his new covenant, they don't pardon the act of tithing like he did with other things, like the eating of pork, which I'm very thankful for. I love bacon, but he didn't pardon this act of tithing or giving. Okay, he rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23 of their attitude of tithing, but he didn't necessarily rebuke the fact that they were tithing. He rebuked them on the reason why they were tithing and the other things that they weren't doing that they should have been doing to be true leaders of the word. Okay, and so just bringing in some aspects of these are the reasons why we consider giving and tithing something that's important. Another area, another reason why we should tithe or why we should give is it's an act of worship. And I mentioned that a little bit earlier, but let me drill down into it a little bit more. If you understand and you have the perspective that God owns everything and God owns all of your possessions, tithing is an act of tithing, giving, or worship, it really is an act of submission to God. when we worship here with singing and music, we are submitting our minds and our hearts to God to teach us, to open us up for what he has for us to say this morning, and then also to glorify him, okay? That's an act, it's truly an act of submission. Giving or tithing is just another aspect of that. It's submitting and acknowledging that he owns you and all of your possessions, okay? And so if we come to God and say, God, I know you own everything. I know you own this house that you, that even though I've bought, I decided to buy with the money that you gave me. I have this house. What is it that you want me to do with this? How do you want me to use this to glorify you? It's the same type of thing with our income. How can we use it to glorify you? Another aspect, another reason why we give or tithe today in today's local church is to support the local church. We talked a little bit about supporting the pastors, but also just supporting the people of the church. There might be some times where we need to support some people within the church, or we support our community, or supporting the outreach programs that we do. It's an act of the body of Christ. If you read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul lists out some of the parts of the body of Christ. And one of those, one of the ways that is a part of that arm or leg or whatever it is giving. It keeps the body moving and functioning properly. And so that's how Paul brings it up in Romans 12. We talked about support of the pastors. It's also an aspect of discipleship. Think about that for just a second. Giving or tithing is an act of discipleship. It takes faith in the Lord and shows trust in his ability, to provide for us. It's not easy. I know there are many times, many months, I look at my budget and I'm looking at, okay, how am I going to fit this in? I know this is something that I'm convicted of and this is something I want to participate in. But sometimes it's like, gosh, I know, man, I could pay off this or I could do something else with this. It's an act of discipleship, trusting in God and knowing that the rest is all going to come. And he tells us very clearly that he's going to give you what you need. You may not always get what you want, and that's hard to take as a human, right? But he's always going to give you what you need. Discipleship. I'll talk a little bit about this later towards the end in closing, but Jesus gave everything in order for us to have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with him. That's another reason why we give or tithe, is because he gave something, and I'll share what I mean by that later. And so one of the ways for us to serve him in return is through tithing. And finally, I consider it, and this is how I look at it, and sharing this with you, it's an opportunity to invest the money that God's given to you into something that will yield eternal value. Think about that. Your investment has a guaranteed return from an eternal perspective, okay? It's not like our stock market that's constantly bumping around, and we saw that last couple weeks, right? It's an opportunity to guarantee a return, and it could mean someone's life. In fact, it's an investment in you. You get that? Your gift or your tithe is an investment in you, because you come to church, or you participate in this, and it's an opportunity for you to learn and to grow spiritually and develop that way. So it's an investment really back into you and your spiritual development. There are some things that I want us to keep in mind about tithing or giving. One thing I didn't mention earlier is tithing specifically is not necessarily a command, okay? It was for the Hebrews, okay, back in Numbers that I mentioned earlier. But we are not under the law anymore, okay? We are under grace, and that is because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. We have a personal relationship with him. We are no longer under the law. We are not saved by the things that we do. So tithing or giving is not a command, because it is not something that is going to put you in a right standing with God, okay? So we're not, like I said, we're not saved by tithing or giving of our money. So when it comes down to, when I get the question, should I give? Should I be supporting my local church? And I think, generally speaking, the answer is yes, within the word that's been given to us. But the question then comes down to, okay, how much? If you ask that question, what I would say, and my response would be, and I know this will be the response of the elders as well, is pray about it. What is an amount that you and the Lord come to an agreement on? Okay. From a traditional perspective, if you want to look at from a traditional perspective, from that perspective, it would be a tenth, but that is not what is necessarily commanded. So I want to make that clear. Okay? Does that make sense? Bobblehead says yes. Okay, generally. Good. This, what I'm telling you today, does not support a prosperity doctrine. What do I mean by that? If I give to God, he'll give to me. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. This is not a tithing is not an aspect of trust or faith in God. Tithing is an aspect of trust and faith in God, not reciprocation. Okay? It is not if I give to God, he'll give back to me and he'll make me wealthy. Even though we see this this could be misinterpreted in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is just an aspect of if we trust in the Lord and give him of our first fruits, or in this case, from his day and age, would have been a tenth, right, the tithe. If we're giving of that, everything else will be provided for us with everything that we need, what we need. Okay. And then what I want to say finally is give, when you do give and you decide on what the value is or what number you're going to give it with purpose and confidence. Be confident in the decision that you make. We see this echoed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8. I'll just read it for you here. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Okay, what does that mean? If I come to a decision and I come to a number and I'm confident in that, and I give that, I'm proud of supporting in that way. Okay, but then if I start to waver or wonder, and Romans 14 talks about this as well, start to waver and wonder about, okay, am I giving enough? Is that something? Maybe that's something you need to reevaluate, or am I giving in that regard? So that's, I just wanted to bring that up to you as well. Give with purpose and confidence. It's okay to personally be proud of what you are giving in that respect. Okay, and then the last thing that I want to bring up, just a final thought here. The Genesis 1 teaches us that we were created in the image of God. Okay, and within that image come some of his attributes. Right, we are not God, right? But there are some attributes of him that have trickled down to us. And you know that one of his attributes, he is a giver. God is a giver. How do we know that? How do we know that God's a giver? It's pretty easy. A lot of us probably have it memorized. I know Kick touches this very well, exactly. John 3:16. And I'm just going to read it for you to make sure I don't get it. I do. Accurately here. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do you realize that when he did that, he gave everything? Everything. Okay. As we read and study the scriptures, we learn about this concept of the Trinity, right? You have the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not three separate gods. It's just is one God with those three personalities. And we learn that his relationship, he didn't need to make us, right? Okay. I know that's kind of hard for me to swallow sometimes. He didn't need to create us to have relationship. He already had that perfectly within himself. He had perfect communion and things like that. And on the cross, when Jesus said the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the same time that God the Father turned his head from the Son. And there was a separation there for the first time in all of eternity. Okay? That's what Christ went through to get us to the point where we could know him and have a personal relationship with him. God loved us so much that he gave everything. Natural response would be for us to give some. And so, and just from that perspective, God gave because he loved us. So the one thing I want you to take with this is give because you love. Because you love the people that are teaching you, and because you love the people that need to know the Lord and need to be here to be learning about him more. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Excellent. We'll just wrap it up there. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and bring the band up and get going there. But give because you love, not out of a burden or a necessity, but because it's something that you're excited about participating in and you know what you're investing in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the opportunity this morning to sit here and to get into your word and to study it some more. Father, we thank you so much for your Son and what you did for us to be able to have a personal relationship with you. You opened that door. And you not only did you die, but you defeated defeated death. You rose again 3 days later and proved who you were. And we just thank you for that. And Father, if there's anyone here today that might not know you, that they would come to realize who you are a little bit more today and realize just how much you love them. You don't love us because of the amount that we give or the things that we do. You loved us as sinners. You loved us because we hated you. We were sinners. We were in sin, and you loved us anyway. And that's why you came, not because of anything we did. It's all because of what you did. And just thank you so much for that, Father. And just I just pray for all the souls here today that are with this. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just go home with them and help them to just digest this a little bit more. Even this concept of you loving them, just overwhelm them. Overwhelm us with your love. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.